Galatians 2. We come now in our study to verse 11. This is God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. But when Cephas, that is Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? This is God's holy and infallible word. Congregation of Jesus Christ, the message in this portion of Galatians is entitled Truth or Consequences, recognizing the fact that truth has consequences, particularly when you're not living according to the truth. And this is a rather unusual portion of Scripture when you think of it for a moment. In what Paul recounts in these first two chapters about his calling and his apostolic authority, he comes up against Peter, an apostle, one of the leaders of the apostles, and he stands before him and he condemns him for his behavior, and he does so publicly. That's a very strong statement if you begin to think about it. He was confronting a sinning brother. Peter was wrong. And Paul, by confronting him in the manner in which he did, not only helps Peter to be corrected, but gives us as well a biblical pattern so that we may also be able to confront others in order to restore them, because that, of course, is the purpose behind any confrontation, any form of church discipline. I've always asked in classes or Sunday school, what is the purpose of church discipline? And I immediately rule out getting rid of the person as the answer. As never a part or a purpose for church discipline, or in this place, confrontation. The purpose for church discipline or this particular confrontation is always restoration. The whole process of church discipline, as it's described in Matthew, is a process that has one goal in mind: restoration of the erring brother. And here is a brother who is making a grave error, a grave mistake. And Paul sees that, and it's such an error that he had to do this publicly because the problem was so gravely big, it was public as well. There are some things in this short passage that help us to understand how we can go about confronting someone who is sinning when they need to be turned from their sin and restored. And I would like to frame it around some questions this morning. I think Paul could ask the question before he spoke to Peter. Perhaps he did. Is he clearly wrong? Not just a matter of maybe it's a little something that he might have made a mistake about, but is he clearly wrong? The second question, I think, is even more important. Is he leading others astray? And then the third question, is he on the wrong path himself? And I think the answer to those three questions helps us to see why the Apostle Paul stood his ground and really went up against one of the great leaders of the church. Publicly, he says, I did it in front of them all because it was necessary. First, is he clearly wrong? Well, Peter was doing something that was clearly wrong. He was hiding his real beliefs, living by a policy of concealment. And Paul outlines it quickly here in the first couple of verses. I opposed him face because he stood condemned. And then he says, why? For before certain men, verse 12, came from James. He was eating with the Gentiles. Now that's quite all right. You'll recall that this apostle Peter was the very apostle to whom the Lord had given that vision in the sheet with the unclean animals. Oh, I'll never eat them. Eat. The Lord said, I don't eat unclean animals, never have. I've been a good Jew. And the Lord said to him after that vision was repeated, what I've called clean, don't you call unclean, eat. And he got the message. And immediately after that was his meeting with an unclean Gentile. The application, of course, was that the gospel was to go not only to the Jew, but to the Gentile as well. So before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. He had understood that the gospel was to go to the Gentiles. But now when these people from the apostle James came, he drew back and separated himself. Paul defines this as hypocrisy. He uses that term in this passage. It's a Greek term that comes from the Greek stage, where actors on the stage would play out their roles behind masks, masks that concealed their real faces, and they called that hypocrisy. Peter was hiding his real beliefs behind a mask, just as an actor would conceal his face under a mask. He really believed in equality between Jew and Gentile after that vision of clean and unclean animals in Acts chapter 10 that we just mentioned. He knew that that was what God's plan included. But now he is wrong because he conceals that belief and he practices something else, something contrary to that belief. He practices not having fellowship with Gentiles, but only with Jews, as it was under the old covenant. And his own behavior, verse 11, condemns him. Why do you think Peter did this, we might ask? Was it fear? He was afraid, verse 12 says, of the circumcision party. It seems that fear was one of the things that drove Peter to do some bad things. Many times, you'll recall on the night that Jesus was betrayed and arrested, that he was afraid of coming forward and being identified with Jesus. And in fact, the third time that he denied the Lord Jesus, when a little girl challenged him, he, with swearing vows, said, I do not know him. He was afraid. Maybe some of that fear is what comes in our lives when we do things similar to what Peter is doing. Now, we wouldn't say that we're not going to sit down with Jews or Gentiles, but out of fear, do we go along with things that we know are not right for the sake of unity? Are we in some way afraid of what others might say if they saw us, what we do or what we said? Or out of fear, do we just simply go ahead and move forward because underneath it all, we just want peace at any price? Or we have that old standby, it's really not worth the fight. Tired of fighting, tired of trying, tired of working, just let it ride along. I think Peter was wrong for what he did, and Paul tells us that clearly. He was clearly wrong. And I think there are many times that we're clearly wrong when we fail to do what we know is right and obedient to Scripture for some reason, whether it's fear or whether it's failure. Young people go along with the crowd in matters contrary to their personal faith and life. They don't want to stand out. They don't want to have to face the ridicule of their friends. And sometimes that's not just young people, it's sometimes older people as well. It's better to live, however, for the truth, as Peter found out, than to face the consequences of hypocrisy and falsehood. Peter was clearly wrong. The second question that I think helps us to see what Paul is addressing here as he confronted Peter is, Is he leading others astray? And we find that he was. Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Compromise with the word of God, disobedience to the word of God, can not only hurt the person who does it, but can also be responsible for leading others astray. People love to follow their leader. And just to name a few of people that followed their leaders, some many years ago now, you may recall the name Jim Jones and that tragedy that took place in Guyana where almost 1,000 people willingly took arsenic-laced Kool-Aid and died. Reverend Sun Myung-moon, whose following is innumerable in Korea, has led many astray. Mary Baker Eddy, Joseph Smith, founders of cults. These are people who lead other people astray. It's almost as though it's a part of our human nature. Sometimes it's a trained reaction. I remember a few years ago hearing and reading in the news about the Blue Angels flying team, a squadron of precision flyers who followed their leader in precision form to instant death. He made an error, but because they were so trained to follow their leader and it was a split second, that's all it took, he made a mistake. They all died. Paul is accusing Peter in this passage in verse 14 of forcing the Gentiles to follow something that was clearly wrong. That's leading others astray. The Gentiles interpreted Peter's actions as correct, and they imitated them because they thought that's the thing to do. Here's Peter, he's the apostle, he's the pastor, he's the head of the church at that time. They were following their leader, but the compromise brought serious problems. The compromise that Peter brought to the church at this time was the danger of leading the church into a false gospel. The very thing that Paul is addressing in the entire letter. The gospel is at stake. Peter's actions were interpreted by Paul and the other apostles as a return to the shadows of the law which had been fulfilled in Christ. Martin Luther put it this way. It's as if Paul was saying, your example forces Gentiles to forsake Christ and to return to the law. You lead them to think this way. Faith alone is not enough for righteousness, but the law and words are also required. Therefore, not only faith, but also following the law is required. And that's a tendency that we all have, that tendency of following the law, translating into legalism. It's not only that we're saved by faith, but we seem sometimes to think that in order to be really a good Christian, we have to have our rules and our obedience, and that has to be enforced. And sometimes it seems as though we spend more time on following the law than we do about emphasizing grace. There's that danger of being led onto the wrong path. We need to have the clear note of the gospel, as Paul preaches it, that Jesus alone saves from sin. And we aren't dispensing with the law as though it were unimportant. God saves by grace through his gospel and still does today, but he rules by law and he still does today. But that rule of law is not to make us step up in God's sight and be more accepted. That rule of law is merely now a way for us to see the path by which we can live a life of thankful obedience and gratitude to God for the grace of his gospel that saves us. Paul was clear that Peter was on the wrong path and he needed to be restored. And that's the third question. Is he on the wrong path? Was he leading others astray? Was he clearly wrong? Yes. Peter was on the wrong path. He wasn't walking the straight path, the narrow path of the gospel. It's interesting when you look at Scripture as it's described, especially in the Old Testament, it's like a sign pointing to something. Direction. Torah, the word Torah, which is the word for the first five books of the Bible, can also indicate direction, guidance. I like to think of a lot of the things in the Bible then as I think of highway signs. Well, maybe I should think a little bit more about the highway signs. Remember one time I missed my exit. My dad was with me and I wanted to back up and my dad shouted, "No, it's not right. You follow the signs." Highways have posted big red signs and it says wrong way. When you see that, is that for you? If you see it and it's in your path, you're going the wrong way. But usually wrong way and wrong direction has nothing to do with you, but it has everything to do with the person coming from the other way. That's the wrong way. What happens if you go that way? You may end up meeting someone that you haven't met before, and it won't be a pleasant experience. The scriptures and the teaching of God's word is like a road sign, a road map, to help us to be on the right path. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It shows me how I must live for God, because I don't know that in and of myself. I'm a sinner, but I'm a sinner saved by grace, who by the grace of God has been given a word of God, a word from God, and a word that instructs me and directs me and teaches me how to live for God. Now, Peter knew the true gospel, but here's where he got off the path. He failed to live at this moment according to its truth, and he was guilty of hypocrisy and unholiness. He needed to be backed up and approached about his sin, and that's exactly what Paul did. Because if he hadn't been approached about his sinful behavior and following this wrong path, he would have continued in that wrong direction, taking others with him, and it would have led him to great disaster. The path that the Bible outlines for you and for me is a path of consecration and holy living. And that holy living that we are to live must align not with what we think, but with what God has revealed in His Word. We can come up with our list of rules. They're not really significant. God's Word is truly significant, and I would suggest to you, always relevant. A relevant word from a God whose word will direct us in every aspect of all of our lives. Now, the proud and the unbelieving will likely not hear that word. They may not follow its truth, but as Scripture says, pride comes before a fall. Those who have fallen, however, are by the grace of God able to stand again through the forgiveness of God that's in Jesus Christ. When Paul approached Peter and, think of it, openly confronted him right in front of the church, it's almost like calling out a pastor or an elder in front of the congregation. That's what he was doing. He was able to be restored. And he was restored by grace, because the gospel is the gospel that brings us to the right path so that we might walk according to the word of God. Not just believing the scripture and believing the word of God, but applying it to our lives. We must go beyond Peter's failure ourselves, and we must obey Scripture. And we must also oppose those who deny the gospel. This is a day in which we live, in which we find many have introduced into the church practices that are contradictory to the Word of God. We cannot stand idly by and allow those things to go on in the church. The church must be committed to what Scripture teaches, and for those churches that substitute for God's Scripture, those things, practices, beliefs, programs, or otherwise, that are not sanctioned by the Word of God, they must be denied, they must be spoken against, and they may not be followed. When the issue between us is trivial, we should be as pliable as possible. But when the gospel is at stake, we must stand our ground. Because like Peter and Paul, Luther and Calvin, the gospel ground of justification by faith alone is the only ground upon which sinners are saved and salvation is found. And that may never be compromised. That may never for a moment be sacrificed. And that's the heart of the message that Paul sends to these believers in Galatia as he writes this letter, even including this portion about his confrontation with Peter, because it was an important confrontation, because the truth of the gospel was at stake. And truth has its consequences, as it does in our lives as well. Stand for the truth. Stand upon the word. Seek the grace of God to be obedient to what Scripture has written. Written Scripture has for you, and you will not fail to obey, and you will not fail to understand the glorious truth of the Word of God and the gospel of grace in your own lives. Amen.